this evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers as we continue, Numbers chapter 1, really, as we continue our study through the Word of God, and we're beginning our study here in this book. And it's interesting, Charles Spurgeon, regarding this book, said this. He said, the book of Numbers might be called, without any impropriety, Moses' Pilgrim Progress. It contains a full account of the progress of the pilgrims through the wilderness until they came to the Promised Land. And like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, it's not alone a history of any one person or nation, but it is the picture of the life of all of God's people. Absolutely, these are lessons for us to learn from. Yeah, this actually took place. This is historical, but the Holy Spirit is going to show us how this does relate to our own lives. And, you know, the title, the book of Numbers, we get that from the Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, because there's two numberings in this book, as we'll see. The first at Mount Sinai, and the second in the plains of Moab. But the Hebrew Scriptures, it's called In the Wilderness, which just kind of makes sense because it's dealing with their wanderings in the wilderness for those 40 years. So Exodus covered about 1 year. That was the main focus of Exodus. Yeah, there was, you know, the birth of Moses and all that, but the main focus was about 1 year. And here, as we move into, or as we moved into Leviticus, that only covered about a month's period of time. Leviticus was a very short period of time. But keep in mind, as we move into Numbers, it's covering some 39 years now. The rest of their wandering in the wilderness, from their time at Mount Sinai, when they moved from there, all those years until that older generation died out because of unbelief. Now, was the wilderness a place where God wanted them to be? Absolutely not. He had the promised land for them. So those 39 years was really a walk by faith now. That older generation who refused to believe that God had given them that land were going to die out, and the next generation would be the ones that are going to enter in. And so, again, lots of lessons here. This is the fourth book that Moses wrote, the book of Numbers. And, you know, a lot of people like to say that Moses didn't write the book of Numbers. Well, I don't know. As you go through this, you're going to see 150 references in more than 20 different ways stating that the Lord spoke to Moses. I think Moses wrote this book. I don't have a problem with that, because I don't have to write a PhD paper. I just have to teach the Word of God, and I believe that Moses wrote this. So, again, I think that the book is pretty easily divided up. The old generation in Numbers chapters 1 through 10, that's the one that's going to die out. The failing of the old generation in Numbers chapters 11 through 25, and then the new generation raised up in chapters 26 through 36. So let's pick up Numbers chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. We're told, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. So again, the law has been given, the tabernacle is erected, and now it's time to take a census to see who could fight for the children of Israel. All the males 20 years old and up. You think, well, why? Because God's preparing them to enter that promised land. They needed to be ready to do battle. And these are all lessons of faith for them. Absolutely, the battle belongs to the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But they had to trust God and walk by faith and do what God had called them to do. We do the same thing with the battles we face every day. You know, it's not that we sit in our lazy boy chair and go, okay, Lord, defeat the enemy. It's not how it works. What God does is He will use us to do His work. So we have to go forward. And so did they. They had to trust the Lord by faith. Well, starting in verse 4, "And with you there shall be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you, Reuben." And I'm not going to read all these names. You can go through verse 16. These are the chosen from the generation, leaders of their father's tribes, heads of the division of Israel. 12 tribes, one man from each tribe is going to represent them. And keep in mind the tribe of Levi is left out because they're the ones who are serving the Lord. They weren't to go into battle. There's still 12 tribes. How? Well, remember Joseph. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and Jacob kind of adopted them into the tribes of Israel. So Joseph ends up many times when you're looking at the tribes of Israel, if you're not counting Levi, Joseph is left out and Ephraim and Manasseh are put in there. And one little note in verse 7 here, Nashon, he's from the tribe of Judah, and Nashon is mentioned in Matthew 1:4, he's listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Very interesting. Just kind of a little tidbit in there. Verse 17. "Then Moses and Aaron took these men who had been mentioned by name, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they recited their ancestry by families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, from 20 years old and above, each one individually, as the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai." So again, great assembly here of the tribal leaders happened 13 months after they came out of Egypt. And these leaders are responsible for the census in their own tribe in reporting to Moses. And so here are the numbers of soldiers who could fight. Again, we're not going to read through this. We'll look at the numbers here. In verses 20 through 21, the tribe of Reuben had 46,500 men ready for war. You know, well, why is that important? Hang in there, okay? You don't have to remember these numbers, but just hang in there. Verses 22 through 23, the tribe of Simeon had 59,300 men ready for war. Verses 24 and 25, Gad had 46,650 men ready for war. Verses 26 through 27, the tribe of Judah had 74,600 men ready for war. Verses 28 and 29, the tribe of Issachar had 54,400 men ready for war. Verses 30 and 31, Zebulun had 57,400 men ready for war. In 32 through 33, the tribe of Ephraim had 40,500 men ready for war. Verses 34 and 35, Manasseh had 32,200 men ready for war. In verses 36 through 37 here in chapter 1 of Numbers, the tribe of Benjamin had 35,400 men ready for war. 38 through 39, Dan had 62,700 men ready for war. And verses 40 through 41, Asher, 41,500 men ready for war. Verses 42 through 43, the tribe of Naphtali had 54,400 men. In verse 44 here, these are the ones who were numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one reporting his father's house or representing his father's house. So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. Interesting. That's the 12 tribes. Those who were the ones who were able to go to war. Look at verse 47. "But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. The children of Israel shall pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that there may be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they did. Now, again, Levi's left out of the census because this was for the soldiers. They weren't to fight. They were to care for the things of God, the tabernacle, and all the duties that went along with it. They were kind of exempt from military duty. Now, we're going to see how they set up camp. And this is really important. You may not think so, but look at what we're told here in chapter 2 of Numbers, starting in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard, besides the emblems of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. Now, why is it so important how they set up camp? Well, there had to be some organization, right? You've got maybe 2 to 3 million people. And when it's time, when God says it's time to move, you don't want everyone just getting up and moving. You have chaos. So there was an order to how they were to break camp and then how to set up camp. God is a God of order. He's not a God of disorder. And even with the camp, he's very much a God of order. And keep in mind, God wanted them, the children of Israel, to focus on him. So this is how they're going to organize this camp. And again, this is an amazing picture that God is painting for us as they set up this camp. Look at verse 3. On the east side towards the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies, and Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be the leader of the children of Judah. And his army was numbered at 74,600. Those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar, and Nethaneel, the son of Zuar, shall be the leader of the children of Issachar. And his army was numbered at 54,400. Then shall come the tribe of Zebulun, and Elab, the son of Helon, shall be the leader of the children of Zebulun. And his army was numbered at 57,400. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces with Judah, 186,400, these shall break camp first. So on the east side of the camp were the tribes of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And the tribes of Issachar and Zebulun were under the lead tribe of Judah, whose banner was a gold lion on a scarlet background. And so remember, when the pillar of fire by night or the cloud by day moved, the Shekinah glory, that was time for the children of Israel to pack up and move too. So these would be the first to move, the tribes of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And again, the total men able to go to war, 186,400. And when you think of the Gospels, what's the Gospel that pictures Jesus as a lion from the tribe of Judah? Matthew. Matthew, his whole focus is Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah. He is the Messiah. And Matthew is speaking to the Jewish people. So over and over again, he quotes scripture, which would be foolish to do if he was writing to the Romans or Gentiles because they didn't know the Hebrew scriptures. But the Jews did. And what Matthew does is he goes back to the Old Testament showing that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the lion from the tribe of Judah. So we see the kingship of Jesus. Now, in verses 10 through 16, and again, I'm not going to read through all these, but we see the tribes of Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. This was on the south side of the camp. This is how they were set up. Simeon and Gad were under the lead tribe of Reuben. His banner was a man on a background of gold. And this was the second of three tribes to begin to move when God said they were to leave the area that they were in. And here there's 151,450 from those tribes. When you look at the Gospels and you look at the humanity, because the man speaks of humanity, what gospel speaks of the humanity of Jesus? Well, Luke does. He presents Jesus as the Son of Man, again, speaking of his humanity. So here is the humanity of Jesus with this second group that were to move out, their flag. Well, verse 17 says, "Then the tabernacle of meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps. As they camp, so they shall move out everyone in his place by their standards." So in the middle here of the camp were the Levites, Moses, Aaron, the priests, camping by the entrance of the tabernacle. And after these two groups broke camp, then the tabernacle was to be moved, then the two other groups behind the tabernacle to guard and protect those that could not fight. So the other families of Levi also camped around the tabernacle, with the Kohathites on the south side, the Merarites on the north side, and the Gershonites on the west side. And again, they were to take care of the tabernacle, its upkeep, its transportation, and so on. And we'll deal with that as we read on here. In verses 18 through 24, we see how they were camped on the west side, Ephraim being the lead tribe, Manasseh and Benjamin also with them. The banner for Ephraim was a black ox on a gold background. Again, third group that broke camp, total number, 108,000. And their banner was an ox or a calf, which is a beast of burden. The Gospel of Mark, he presents us to as of Jesus as the suffering servant. This isn't just random luck. This is the hand of God. And it's just so amazing. And this is just a little bit. We're going to get into it a little bit more here. So we look at the servanthood of Jesus in this banner. In verses 25 through 31, we look at the camp, those who camped on the north side. Dan was the lead tribe. Asher and Naphtali were also there. His banner was a gold eagle on a blue background. This was the fourth group to move out when it was time to break camp. The total number was 157,600. And what's the gospel that presents Jesus, his deity? Well, there's only one other gospel left. It's the one we were in for, 2 years? I don't know. The Gospel of John. That's John's whole point, to present Jesus as Almighty God. You know, so here we have this beautiful picture. Look at verse 32 now. "These are the ones who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses. All who were numbered according to their armies of the forces were 603,550. But the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their fathers' houses." So again, God has order in the camp. And you go, why? Why is this so detailed? Well, yeah, we said, yeah, they broke camp. But there's something else here that I find so interesting. When they set up their camp, they would always set up due east, due north, due south, due west, okay? They wouldn't set up all over the place. Due north, due south, due east, due west. Keep that in mind. So what was in the center of the camp? The tabernacle. Tabernacle was right in the center of the camp. So when you woke up in the morning, the first thing you saw was the Shekinah glory, the cloud by day. At night when you went to bed, the last thing you saw was the pillar of fire. You saw the presence of God waking up, going to bed. So the tabernacle was the focus of the nation, and it needed to be in the heart of the camp where it was at. You know, that's a great lesson for us as individuals, as a family, as a nation, that God has to be in the heart of all of that. The strength of any individual, any family, any nation is found when God is in the center. You know, when communities were built many, many years ago, they were centered around the church, and they spread outward from that church. You know, today it's Walmart and spread outward, you know, that's so sad. But that's the reality. This is the place where people came to worship God. He was the focus of their life. And, you know, we've lost that focus today. Now, as you look at the camp of Israel, you always do so from the east, facing the open tabernacle. And if you number the people from each tribe and place them in their position in the camp, north, south, east, and west, you'll find that the vertical axis will have a slightly longer dimension on the bottom than on the top. Keep in mind, in the middle is the tabernacle. So a little longer on the bottom, shorter on the top. The horizontal axis is almost equal, south to north or north to south. So in the center, there's where the tabernacle is. And the Holy of Holies is the place where God dwelt, above the mercy seat, which was on the Ark of the Covenant, between the wings of the cherubim, the picture right there. That's the mercy seat with the cherubim on either side and the Ark of the Covenant underneath it. And that's what we read in Exodus 25:22. And there I will meet with you, God said, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. Now, here's the thing. Unbeknown to the children of Israel, or really anyone else for that matter, God's giving them and giving us a picture of his great love. And the only way you could see this picture is if you were up above or at a mountain. That's the only way. And you know what you would see as you look down upon this is a cross. And in the middle of the cross is where God dwelt. Wow. Isn't that an amazing setup that God has placed here? Here in the tabernacle is where all the sacrifices would be done and the blood of these animals would be spilled. So here's God in the middle of the cross, his shed blood you would see for the atoning of our sins. Yeah, God was doing this for the children of Israel to show them how to set up camp and break camp, but he's also given us another beautiful picture here. And think about, and it'll be a while before we get it to the story about Balaam and Balak, but when Balak hires Balaam to curse the children of Israel, they go up on a high mountain. And what are they looking at? They're seeing this huge cross, and they're seeing the Shekinah glory, this cloud by day, fire by night. No wonder Balak was terrified of the children of Israel. He was fearful. He wanted God to curse, or he wanted Balaam to curse them. And that didn't work out too well. But we'll see that in a few weeks down the road. Look at chapter 3 of Numbers, verse 1. Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priest whom he consecrated to minister as priest. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests under the oversight of Aaron, their father. So now we're going to look at the priesthood and the Levites, which aren't the same. All priests were Levites. They came from the tribe of Levi, descendants from Aaron, but not all Levites were priests because they were not descendants of Aaron. See, you had to be a descendant of Aaron to minister before the Lord. That's why Aaron and his sons were the high priest. His sons will be the high priest. Aaron's the high priest at this point. The Levites took care of the things of God. The priests served the Lord. And there was a difference. Aaron was the high priest with his two eldest sons. Nadab and Abihu were killed because of their sin. So Eleazar and Ithamar took over the priesthood and it was passed on then through their descendants. Verse 5, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him, and they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. So Aaron and his sons obviously couldn't do all the work. The Levites, that was the tribe of Levi, they were to assist them. Aaron was from the tribe of Levi, but it was through him that the high priest came from. And they were there, these other Levites were there to assist in taking down, setting up in the care of the tabernacle. And, you know, again, is there order? Absolutely. You know, God is always a God of order. When there is craziness going on in the church, it's not from God, because God is a God of order. And, you know, we're going to see when with the rebellion of Korah, he wanted more and rebelled against the authority of Moses in Numbers chapter 16. And God removed that rebellion from the land, removed Korah and those who were with him. It's just respecting the positions that God had given the children of Israel. And if they didn't, yeah, they were accountable. Verse 11 here in Numbers 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord." So again, this the firstborn belonged to the Lord. Obviously, he didn't want human sacrifice, so the Levites were taken as Israel's firstborn. Verse 14, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, 'Number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses. By their families you shall number every male from a month old and above.' So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord, as he was commanded. These were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei. And the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzal. And the sons of Merari by their families, Mahali, and Mushihi. These are the families of the Levites by their fathers' houses." So the tribe of Levi, again, remember this tribe of Levi, divided up by Levi's three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. So verses 21 through 26, we see the duties for the tribe of, or the children of Gershon. From Gershon came the family of Libnites and the family of the Shemites. These were the family of the Gershonites, those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above. Of those who were numbered, there were 7,500. The families of the Gershonites were to camp behind the tabernacle westward. And the leader of the father's house of the Gershonites was Eliasaph, the son of Lael. The duties of the children of Gershon in the tabernacle meeting included the tabernacle, the tent with its covering, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and the screen for the door of the court, the hangings of the court which are around the tabernacle and the altar, and their cords according to all the work relating to them. So the Gershonites camped on the west side of the tabernacle, 7,500 males from a month old and up, and they're responsible for the tabernacle, the cloths, the hides, the curtains. And you would serve in this ministry from 30 years to 50 years. You'd be at the year of, or at the age of 30, you would begin the ministry, and 50, you would retire. I tend to believe that at the age of 20, they went to school, and it took them probably 10 years to learn all the stuff. We went through the book of Leviticus. It would take me 10 years to remember all that stuff. So I think there was a lot of training for these guys. In verses 27 through 32, the census of Kohath, they camped on the south side of the tabernacle, 8,600 males from a month old and up, and they were responsible for caring for the furniture of the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the oil-burning lamp, and so on. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was to oversee the work and the care of these holy things of God, making sure the Kohathites did things correctly. In verses 33 through 37, the Merarites, camped on the north side of the tabernacle, 6,200 males from a month old and up. And they're responsible for the structural aspects of the tabernacle, like the boards, the bars, pillars, sockets, cords, and so on. In verse 38, moreover, those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tabernacle of meeting, were Moses, Aaron, and his sons, keeping charge of the sanctuary to meet the needs of the children of Israel, but the outsider who came near was to be put to death. All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord, by their families, all the males from a month old and above, were 22,000. So camping on the east side of the tabernacle by the entrance was Moses, Aaron, and their families. And keep in mind, these positions, one wasn't more important than the other. It's kind of like the body of Christ. It's not that the pastor's role is the most important role in the church. It's part of the body. I mean, what part would the mouth be if the rest of the body wasn't there? It would be useless. It's the body of Christ. And here, every aspect of those who were in ministry here was important. It wasn't too big. It wasn't too small. So, verse 40. Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names, and you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord. Instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel and the livestock of the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded him. And all the firstborn males, according to the number of names, from a month old and above, of those who were numbered of them, were 22,273. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. The Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. And for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs, and you shall give the money with which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons. So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those who were redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave their redemption money to Aaron and his sons according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So, as I've said, the firstborn belongs to the Lord. And, you know, regarding the children of Israel, the tribe of Levi was given in their place. But there was only 200, they were 273 short. And God says, look, to fix that problem, 5 shekels was to be given for the 273, and that money was to be given into the tabernacle as redemption money. Now, again, I am so thankful that I'm living in the days that I'm living. Because to follow all of this, can you imagine? You know, no wonder it took them probably 10 years to be prepared to go into the ministry, to serve. God has given us so much in these days. He did all the work. He paid the penalty for our sins. And we received that gift by faith. It's not doing all this work. This was temporary and was pictures of what was to come. Even the setting up of their camp was a picture of what was to come. Our Messiah, Jesus, who was going to go to the cross of Calvary and pay in full the penalty for our sins. It's pretty amazing. Well, let's jump into chapter 4, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi, by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. So we're now going to be looking at those who could serve the Lord from the Levites, who are 30 years old to 50 years old, and the Kohathites are this first family, and we'll see their responsibilities. This is the service of the sons in verse 4 here. of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares the journey, and his son shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert its poles. On the table of showbread they shall spread a blue cloth and put on it the dishes, the pans, the bowls, and the pitchers for pouring, and the showbread shall be on it. They shall spread over them a scarlet cloth and cover the same with the covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles, and they shall take a blue cloth and cover the lampstand of the light with its lamps, with its wick trimmers and its trays, and all its oil vessels which they service, with which they service it. Then they shall put it with all its utensils and a covering of badger skins and put it on a carrying beam. Over the golden altar they shall spread a blue cloth and cover it with the covering of badger skins, and they shall insert its poles. Then they shall take all the utensils of the service which they minister in the sanctuary, put them in a blue cloth, cover them with a covering of badger skins, and put them on a carrying beam. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth over it. Then they shall put on all its implements which they minister there, the fire pans, the forks, the shovels, the basins, and all the utensils of the altar, and they shall spread on its covering, a covering of badger skins, and insert its poles. So again, this is the Kohathites. And as they were moving, as they broke camp, they had to put all this stuff together. You know, they didn't have two men and a camel to do this. They had to do this themselves. And imagine, you know, they didn't move like every week. You know, can you imagine? It must have taken them a long time just to get all this stuff together. And so these guys were responsible for the furnishings of the tabernacle, and they needed to be careful with the holy things of God. And what's interesting is Aaron and his sons would cover the ark before the Kohathites moved in. They were not priests, the Kohathites, and they were not to look upon the ark. So they would cover it first before it would even be moved. Verse 15, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. Now, again, the Kohathites were kind of given, I hate to use this word, but I will, special dispensation to move the things of God. Again, they're not priests. They weren't to be around these things. But God gave them a special dispensation to transport the furnishings of the tabernacle. Because if they didn't, and in fact, if Aaron and his sons didn't cover the Ark of the Covenant, they would have been struck dead. So there was a way to do this. And they had to obviously follow what the Lord was saying here. Look at verse 16. The appointed duty of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, is the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the daily grain offering, the anointing oil, the oversight of all the tabernacle, of all that is in it, with the sanctuary and its furnishings. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, do not cut off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but do this in regard to them, that they may live and not die when they approach the most holy things. Aaron and his son shall go in and appoint each of them to his service and his task, but they shall not go in to watch while the holy things are being covered, lest they die. God took that very, very seriously, and they needed to obey or they would be struck dead. Look at verse 21, Gershon. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take a census of the sons of Gershon by their father's house, by their families. From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, you shall number them, all who enter to perform the service, to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites in serving and caring. They shall carry the curtains of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of meeting with its covering, the covering of badger skins that is on it, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the gate of the court, the hangings of the court which are around the tabernacle and altar, and their cords, all the furnishings for their service, and all that is made for these things, so shall they serve. Aaron and his son shall assign all the service of the sons of the Gershonites, all their tasks and all their service, and you shall appoint to them all their tasks as their duty. This is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of meeting, and their duty shall be under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So these guys, the Gershonites, were responsible for the curtains of the tabernacle and so on. Ithamar, the son of Aaron, supervised their work. And as I'm reading this, you know, one of the things I think about, and I'm kind of weird this way, but setting up the tents for Vacation Bible School. You know, when we first did it, it was like chaos. No one knew. Everyone was trying to do something different. No, there was no organization. And then when we took them down, it was even worse because poles went in every box. There were four boxes of tents. And if you put the wrong pole in the wrong box, you mess things up. We finally learned, like the children of Israel, there is an order. And you have to have someone who is organizing this, and you have to put things in the right order. And that's kind of what God's doing here, organizing all of this. Verse 29. As for the sons of Merari, you shall number them by their families and their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, and you shall number them. Everyone who enters the service to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And this is what they must carry as all their service for the tabernacle of meeting: the boards of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, and the pillars around the court with their sockets, pegs and cords, with all their furnishings and all their service. And you shall assign to each man by name the items he must carry. This is the service of the families of the sons of Merari, all their service for the tabernacle of meeting, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. So here, these are the Merarites. They were responsible for the wooden frame and cords for the tabernacle. And Ithamar, the son of Aaron, supervised this work. Verse 34 here in Numbers chapter 4. And Moses and Aaron and the leaders of the congregation number the sons of the Kohathites by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for the work in the tabernacle of meeting. And those who were numbered by their families were 2,750. These were the ones who were numbered of the families of the Kohathites, all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. And those who were numbered of the sons of Gershon by their families and by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for the work in the tabernacle of meeting. Those who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, were 2,630. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Gershon, of all who might serve in the tabernacle of meeting, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the commandment of the Lord. Those are the families of the sons of Merari who were numbered by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who entered the service for work in the tabernacle of meeting. Those who were numbered by their families were 3,200. These are the ones who were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari, whom Moses and Aaron numbered according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. All who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses, Aaron, and the leaders of Israel numbered, by their families and by their fathers' houses, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of service and the work of bearing burdens in the tabernacle of meeting. Those who were numbered were 8,580. So that's the total number who were old enough to serve from the sons of Levi. Verse 49, according to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, each according to his service and according to his task. Thus were they numbered by him as the Lord commanded Moses. Can you imagine the job of counting all these people? Remembering all these people. Oh my gosh. But they obeyed the work. You know, trouble comes when people try to serve the Lord where they're not called. Or sometimes it's jealousy. They want a position that someone else has. God has a plan for each of our lives, and he wants us to be faithful in that calling, in the work he's called us to do. You know, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, It is worthy of note that these Levites, although they were all equally consecrated to God, had not all exactly the same work to perform. God is not the God of all uniformity. There is a wondrous unity of plan and design in all that he does, but there is also an equally marvelous variety. I like that about God. You look at people, can you imagine, you know, why don't we all look the same? Because God loves variety. I love that about God. You look at creation itself, look at the variety of creation. It's pretty amazing. I mean, we have a saltwater tank at home. These fish are incredible, the beauty of them. They're all different. They all have different personalities. You know, the clownfish, and I know now why they have their name. These guys, when they go to sleep, they sleep perpendicular. They're the craziest things. I forgot what the name of the fish is, but when he goes to sleep, and he's a beautiful yellow, white, and black fish, and I think he's a fox face. And when he goes to sleep, he turns into a dead leaf. His color complete. The guy we buy our fish from or do our fish dealings with said, he's not dead. He's sleeping. And the reason he does that is to camouflage himself so when he's sleeping, predators don't eat him because they don't want to eat a dead leaf. God's creation, the variety is incredible, right? And we all have work to do within that in the body of Christ. God is a respecter of no one, and he uses us all as he pleases. Well, look at chapter 5, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a dead body. Why? Because you don't want to spread disease, right? We do that in hospitals, you know? Someone comes in, they have a disease that can spread airborne. We put them in a room, negative pressure room. We don't want that air coming out to everyone else. We gown up because we don't want to spread that disease. And that's what they're doing here. Verse 3. You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp that they may not defile the camps in the midst of which I dwell. And the children of Israel did so and put them outside the camp as the Lord spoke to Moses. So the children of Israel did. So it didn't matter, male, female, if you had any of these things, you needed to be removed from the camp until you were ceremonial clean. You know, can you imagine? You got 2 to 3 million people, you start spreading a disease, look out, man, you wipe out the whole camp. Well, verse 5, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, when a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has done. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full value, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. So God is speaking of sinning against another and needs to make restitution, you know, plus 20% to that person. Kind of an incentive not to do that. Verse 8. But if a man has no kinsman to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of the atonement with which atonement is made for him. So if the person that he's wronged is not around, he has no close relatives, then it was given to the Lord, to the priest. Verse 9, every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring to the priest, shall be his. And every man's holy thing shall be his. Whatever any man gives to the priest shall be his. You know, I think it's just dealing with the fellowship with God. You know, you break fellowship with God, you got to repent and get right with him. And here the desire of, you had the choice of giving an offering to the Lord. For instance, a peace offering. You would give part of it to the Lord and part of it to yourself. Why? Because you're fellowshipping with God. You're partaking this meal with him. Verse 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, if any man's wife goes astray and behaves unfaithfully toward him, and a man lies with her carnally, and it is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and it is concealed that she had defiled herself, and there was no witness against her, nor was she caught, if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he becomes jealous of his wife, who has defiled herself, or if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he becomes jealous of his wife, although she has not defiled herself. Now, let me stop there for a minute. And jealousy, especially in marriage, can be really, really destructive. What's going on here is a husband has a suspicion that his wife cheated on him, committed adultery, he's not sure. And it's kind of a strange thing. And it's going to get even stranger. You think this is strange, it's going to get even stranger. But I think Poole had it right. He said, this law was given partly to deter wives from adulterous practices, and partly to secure wives against the rage of their hard-hearted husbands, who otherwise might, upon mere suspicion, destroy them, or at least put them away. I like how God is taking care of the situation, because he knows how people can be very evil. He's protecting both parties here. If the wife didn't cheat, and the husband wanted to get rid of her, and felt he was jealous of the situation, felt that she had, he didn't have the right to get rid of her. There's a whole thing that's going to go on here. Verse 15. Then the man shall bring his wife to the priest. He shall bring the offering required for her, 1/10 of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil on it and no frankincense on it, because it is a grain offering of jealousy, an offering for remembering, for bringing iniquity to remembrance. So here the husband now has to bring to the priest a grain offering without any oil or frankincense. Why? Because there's nothing sweet about this situation. It's a pretty difficult situation. Now comes the interesting part. Let's look at verse 16, where we're told this. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. The priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel and take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water. Then the priest shall stand the woman before the Lord and cover the woman's head and put the offering for remembering in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that brings a curse. And the priest shall put her under oath and say to the woman, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone astray to uncleanness while under your husband's authority, be free from this bitter water that brings a curse. But if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then the priest shall put the woman under the oath of the curse, and he shall say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people, when the Lord makes your thigh rot and your belly swell. And may this water that causes the curse go into your stomach and make your belly swell and your thigh rot. Then the woman shall say, amen, so be it. Then the priest shall write these curses in a book and shall scrape them off into the bitter water. And he shall make the woman drink the bitter water that brings a curse. And the water that brings the curse shall enter her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy from the woman's hand, shall wave the offering before the Lord and bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering as its memorial portion, burn it on the altar, and afterward make the woman drink the water. When he has made her drink the water, then it shall be, if she has defiled herself and behaved unfaithfully toward her husband, that the water that brings a curse will enter her and become bitter, and her belly will swell, her thigh will rot, and the woman will become a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, then she shall be free and may conceive children. Praise God, I don't have to do that one, right? Can you imagine? This is all right, if you don't think this is strange, we need to talk. This is a very strange ceremony. And thus, the Lord had to intervene with this. This drinking this bitter water wouldn't do anything, okay? So this is the Lord's doing. Obviously, the Lord knows what's going on with the situation. Just drinking the water, yeah, you may get an upset stomach, but not, you know, your belly swell and your thigh rot. That's just not going to happen. And here's the thing. The husband may not know if the wife cheated, but the Lord did, and he's going to make it known. If she's not guilty, hey, nothing's going to happen. Her marriage would be restored. But if she was guilty, then she would be barren. Her again, belly swelled, thigh rot. Not a pretty picture. And here's the thing, even for us today, nothing's hidden from the Lord. He knows all things are open. And we need to remember that. You know, it's not like, okay, Lord, I'm going out tonight. You could stay here, stay home. Yeah, it's just not how it works. He's always with us. And if what you're doing, you're uncomfortable having the Lord with you, don't do it. It's pretty simple, right? That's called conviction. The Holy Spirit is convicting you. Don't do that. And always remember, God is in the business of restoration. And sometimes in the most horrible of situations, God can still restore. Even with adultery and all kinds of other things, God can restore because he's not in the business of destruction. And if the parties want to work together, he can restore them. And sometimes it's an amazing restoration that God can do. Well, look at verse 29. This is the law of jealousy when a wife, while under her husband's authority, goes astray and defiles herself. When the spirit of jealousy comes upon a man and he becomes jealous of his wife, then he shall stand the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute all this law upon her. Then the man shall be free from iniquity, but the woman shall bear her guilt. So again, this was to resolve the issue of jealousy so that the sin would be made known or her faithfulness would be made known. And again, you know, adultery destroys lives, but there's healing in the Lord. And God's always in the business of healing relationships, and I'm so thankful that he does. You know, as hard as it is to forgive people the hurts that they brought into your lives, and I'm not just speaking of adultery here, but let's face it, life is not always easy. Relationships are not always easy. Why? Because they're two different people. And sometimes relationships can be difficult. But here's the thing. In Christ, those barriers, those differences can be resolved and there can be healings. You know, Paul in Ephesians 4, verses 30 through 32 said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." What does he mean, don't grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, he tells us, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You know, if that wasn't there, wouldn't it be easy not to forgive people? But that's a hard one. How do you get around that one and say, well, I'm not going to forgive them until they apologize to me? Can you be the bigger person? Can you forgive? Can you bring healing to relationships? You see, we are to walk in holiness unto the Lord. And if we let the spirit of jealousy destroy our relationships, that's not a good thing. You know, over the years, and you know, let's face it, being a pastor, you always have people mad at you. But I'm always open. If, you know, they leave the church and I see them out on the street, I'm always, hey, how you doing? Why? Because they're a brother or sister in the Lord. It doesn't matter what church they go to. I'm more interested in, hey, man, I'm still your brother. I'm still your sister in the Lord, man. I still love you. We may not agree on everything, but that's okay. I still love you. And it's interesting because, you know, I just saw a brother the other day who I haven't seen in a while. And the last time I saw him, it didn't go well. And this time I said, hey, how you doing, man? It's good to see you. He said, oh, I'm doing good. How you doing? And it wasn't a big conversation, but it was a start. And I always pray for healing. Because, again, I don't want to ruin the evening for you, but we're going to have to spend eternity together. So start working on that now, right? You know, our God loves us in spite of ourselves. So let's love others as well. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word this evening. And Lord, yeah, there's a lot of things in here that you go, why? Why all this stuff? But yeah, apart from Christ, these things needed to be mentioned and they needed to be done. And I love the way you set up the camp, Lord, giving us a beautiful picture of the work that you were going to do thousands of years down the road. Thank you for that picture, Lord. May it encourage us and strengthen our faith, showing us that you are God and your word is something we can trust. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.